Let's turn our Bibles once again to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, the passage we read just a moment ago, verses 3 through 19. As I mentioned, we've come to our final book, or final Sunday rather, in the book of Habakkuk, this brief book in the minor prophets. I'm going to do just a quick review. I know some have been here all 4 weeks, some maybe your first Sunday for Habakkuk. But back in week 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, we saw the problem is that Habakkuk looked out, and all he saw amongst God's people, amongst those who were supposed to depict Yahweh to the world around them, all he saw was corruption. And so he cries out and says, "Oh Lord, how long will you allow your law to be paralyzed? How long will your justice be perverted?" And we see that Habakkuk, even there, knows the truth about God. He knows the Lord is holy and just and righteous. But Habakkuk initially has a difficult time bringing to bear his theology in the present strife. He cries out to God about the injustice that he sees, and the Lord replies saying, "I'm going to use those wicked Chaldeans, those wicked Babylonians to judge my own people, to carry them into exile." And of course, this confused and upset Habakkuk even further. He's not satisfied with this. He starts talking about the character of the Chaldeans, how they are more wicked than we could ever be. But we saw there in Habakkuk 1, the problem with Habakkuk, the problem with the Israelites, with Babylon, and with all of us, is that we are all unjust. And we need God's justice to be satisfied without it destroying us. We turned our attention to Calvary, where there the justice of God is satisfied in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk finished his complaint and said that he would stand there in faith, waiting on the Lord. Which led us to week 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, where the Lord answers Habakkuk, saying that justice is coming, that God will be faithful to his people even in exile. And we saw there are only two options before God. As God said, the righteous, even in exile, will live by faith. So for us in the present day, we saw that you can either pridefully reject God or humbly trust him. But the Lord went on to say that he will get the praise that he is due, that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He will be worshipped. Which brings us up to last week, the beginning of Habakkuk 3. We spent all of our time on verse 2. This great prayer by the prophet Habakkuk. And we saw the only requests in this very lengthy prayer are in verse 2, where Habakkuk rather asked God to revive his work. And that wonderful phrase, "In wrath, remember mercy." Talked about how ultimately Habakkuk's prayer request for God to remember mercy in wrath was answered at the cross, where the wrath of God is poured out not on us, but on Jesus. Infinite mercy. And that brings us to verses 3 through 19 as we round out this wonderful book. You notice as we read our text just a moment ago that the bulk of Habakkuk's prayer is remembrance and a recounting of some of the events that have taken place up to this point in redemptive history. He remembers what God has done. And we know at every level that remembrance is a powerful act. It's complex. It serves us in multiple ways. Remembrance can stir up nostalgia and reflections of happiness. Think about it. Every now and then, still at our house, I will somehow stumble upon one of those plastic to-go cups from Cocina Superior, which was a restaurant that was there for a long time in Brookwood Village, what's now a ghost town. And when I come upon these cups in our house, I'm reminded that's where Morgan and I had our first date. And so it brings up sort of nostalgia, remembering times of first getting to know her and the journey from there to marriage. Maybe you think about you talking with friends or family, and you look back and you remember many years of holidays or spending time together, vacations, or remembering memories with kids or grandkids and how they've now grown up. On and on, remembering helps you revel in what was pleasant. But the other side of the coin of remembrance is that it can also cripple us. bad things or hard times from many years ago can feel like they were just moments ago. The act of remembering can be a negative. It pokes at the soul, enduring grief. Think about it, even with the holidays coming up, a joyful time with certain traditions, even those events can bring up fresh sorrow for missing a loved one, a parent, a child. Remembrance can cripple you, shows you the sorrow that is inescapable in a fallen world. Trying to transition to a little more of a lighthearted story regarding remembrance to illustrate. When somebody sees an advertisement for Disney World, it typically brings up very happy thoughts in their minds. But for me, that is not the case. I think back to the mid-2000s. I was in middle school, and I had broken my arm 3 weeks before our youth group was scheduled to go on a trip to Disney World. And at that time, if you had a cast on your arm, you were treated like a leper at Disney World. You could not go on any of the fun rides. And it's pretty humiliating in middle school when your friends are having a great time and you are stuck with a chaperone like you've done something wrong. And so I couldn't do much at all. And so I went to eat while my friends were riding roller coasters with my youth minister. We went to one of those generic places in the park and I had a couple hot dogs and some fries and didn't think anything of it. And as we were walking out of the restaurant, ran into my friends, and they said they were going to ride the teacups, which basically all I could get on with the cast were the teacups, and it's a small world. And so I had to jump on the opportunity to not be left out from my friends, but it is not a wise thing to do to get on the teacups after you have just eaten. For those of you who may not remember the teacups, they are just that. You sit in them, and there is a wheel, and the teacup will spin around as fast as you can spin the wheel. And so 10 middle school boys can spin that wheel quite quickly. And about 30 seconds into the ride, I realized I was in trouble and I was going to be horribly sick. And that teacup ride was probably only 2 minutes, but it felt like 2 hours. And I was able to hold on until the end of the ride. But I still remember stumbling out of that teacup, walking over to the bushes in Disney World and getting very, very sick in front of all my friends and everyone walking through the Magic Kingdom that day. I was helpless and felt alone there, just being sick, feeling miserable, unable to even have fun in the happiest place on earth. Again, that is a lighthearted story, but remembrance is a powerful thing. I think even a couple years ago, I was sitting on the couch with one of our foster kids, and I hadn't watched a Disney movie in who knows how long, and hit play, and all of a sudden those castles come up and the song starts playing. In my mind, I eventually go back to those teacups. Remembrance is powerful. It can be life-giving or it can be crippling, but you notice how the prophet Habakkuk uses remembrance in our text this morning. He appeals to the past acts of God to ground his present and future confidence in the King. You see that for Habakkuk. Remembrance of God's faithfulness in the past compels him to confidence in the present and for the future. A lot of what we read may sound familiar. It's the story of the Old Testament. Verse 3, Habakkuk's prayer, he speaks of God's people at Mount Sinai and then wandering throughout the desert to Mount Paran and onwards towards the promised land. It recounts from Deuteronomy 33. Or verse 4, we read, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. This brightness of God, Moses radiating, if you remember, he comes down from Sinai glowing because he had been in the presence of God Almighty. An allusion to God's just law. You notice verse 5, verse 8, verse 15, these are all allusions to Egypt and the people of God in bondage to Pharaoh. Or verse 11 is a reference to Joshua 10, the people of God living in the promised land. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You see what Habakkuk does? He recounts God being faithful to an unfaithful people. starting with Moses and coming up to the present time. He remembers the Lord as his divine warrior. Some of the languages Habakkuk 3 goes on sounds an awful lot like Psalm 24, when the psalmist says, "The Lord, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, he is our mighty warrior." Habakkuk recounts how the Lord is mighty in battle. He is for his people. He remembers God's character and his kindness, his faithfulness to an unfaithful people, and it stirs his affection for the Lord. We read Habakkuk 3, and we were reminded of the storyline of redemptive history, how faithful God is, even when the people were not. In Genesis, right after Adam sins, what do we see the Lord do but promise to provide? We see the wheels of God's redemptive plan churning all throughout the Old Testament. He redeems his people out of Egypt, and what do? They whine as they wander. Give us food, give us water. The Lord meets their needs, and what do? They run after the other gods. The Lord still stayed faithful to his promise. And this is what Habakkuk remembers. He remembers that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all the generations. His remembrance and reminder of what God has done shows his adoration and thanksgiving for God. Habakkuk's remembrance of God's goodness brings comfort to his soul in a trying time. You think about it, remember the context. The people of God are going to be taken out of the promised land and marched into exile. They are going to be conquered. Surely for Habakkuk, it felt like things were splitting at the seams, that everything was crashing down, but Habakkuk gives a good word for us all. He gives us a good reminder to remember who God is and what he has done. Think with me for just a moment about how God has designed our remembrance of his work. Luke chapter 22, Jesus enters the upper room with his disciples. They think they're there to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus takes the bread and speaks of his body that will be crushed for them, that he will bear their sins in his body on a Roman cross. And he takes a cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," saying, "I'm going to go purchase sinners, sealing a new covenant that you will be with me forever and ever." Takes the bread, takes the cup, and what does he tell them? "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Lord willing, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, and it reminds us of Christ's cross. The Lord's table invites sinners to come and behold the wondrous mystery, that though we are plagued by sin, though the battle with temptation endures for a lifetime, though we can even feel as if we are laboring in vain, the Lord's Supper invites us to remember what Christ has done. And it turns our gaze forward to the day when faith will be sight. So we were once blinded by sin. We were children of wrath. We were dead in our trespasses. But Christ came to us. He did not shy away from us, but he was fully obedient to the will of the Father. He came and loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor perfectly as himself. Remarkable facet of Jesus' ministry all throughout it. The people shy away from the sick and the oppressed and the overlooked. And over again, Jesus draws near to the lowly and the despised. He is the one who can remedy our sinful state. We needed him to draw near when we were far off. And even in a much greater way than what we see in the parable of the prodigal son, when we were still a long way off, Jesus came and ran to us to greet us while we were still sinners. He bore our shame and endured the punishment due us on the cross so that we would be welcomed into his kind arms forever and ever. There at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin. He is the substitutionary atoning sacrifice as he stood in our place. It says, "Whoever trusts in him and his work, you are covered and his righteousness. So we pray, we meditate, we ponder, we hear God's word, and we remember what he has done. It's like that hymn we sing, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. Looking back and remembering what was done 2,000 years ago doesn't make sense to the world around us. Our hope and our boast being only in a beaten and battered king is perplexing to a lost and dying world. But what does Paul say to the church at Corinth? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Question for you this morning, do you know this power? I plead with you to trust in Christ's finished work, to heed what Habakkuk teaches us this morning, to remember the work of God. Remember the work of the Savior, that there is a balm for our souls in seeing Jesus' love for us at Calvary. That when the winds of doubt blow, when the storms of life do not relent, we look to the cross and see the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. We find salvation in him. We are comforted by his finished work, and we receive rest for our souls as the pangs of death could not hold him as he walked out of the grave, the conquering king. We, like Habakkuk, remember what God has done. We remember what he has accomplished through Jesus, and we are to be filled to the brim with confidence in the present day and for all the days the Lord gives us. Because as we'll hear in our benediction in just a moment, nothing can separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've seen Habakkuk remembering God's work and it fueling him in the present and for the future. We've seen how we are to remember what God has done. We keep going in Habakkuk's prayer, and Habakkuk shows that he lives by faith. Isn't that what we've seen? Back in Habakkuk chapter 1, all we got were questions. But now Habakkuk has been given an answer that he didn't even like, but he has resolved to trust in the Lord. Questions have given way to confidence in the Lord, even in the face of exile, even in the face of the kingdom of Judah crashing down. Habakkuk remembers the word of the Lord, the righteous shall live by faith. You see that in Habakkuk's prayer as we get to the end of it. He is not ridden with opposition towards the Lord, but nor has he retreated to apathy. He actively says, when we get to the end of this prayer, I will take joy in the Lord. Once again, we find Habakkuk in a situation where he must wait in faith. Verse 16, what we see him say, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. He must wait for the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to get the punishment that they deserve. He must also wait for these same Chaldeans to lead the people of God out of the land. But he knows in the waiting that he can trust in the Lord. He knows that God is not going to forsake his own, but the Lord takes delight in his people. And for us in the present day, we are on this side of the cross and the empty grave, but we are still caught in between two worlds. We've been freed from sin's penalty, but we are waiting for that day when we are free from the power of sin and from its presence. You leave this place today, and we are waiting upon the Lord. And what do we know about waiting? By its very nature, it is not pleasant. Even something as simple as waiting at a restaurant, you're waiting. The desired outcome is not met. in a much more serious way. We are waiting on the Lord. The desired outcome is not met. How does the Bible end? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The ultimate desired outcome is to be with him forever and ever, and we find ourselves week after week in a fallen world. We find ourselves week after week living in a world where we feel the full effects of the curse of sin. And our desired outcome is to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, eternally satisfied in him. And what we learn from Habakkuk this morning, he teaches us that you can be devastated. Habakkuk is devastated. You can be on your face, unable to move, and still worship the Lord. That even in the waiting, even in desolation, you can worship God. Isaiah chapter 40, that passage we love. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what do? We wait. We know what is coming. We are to be like Habakkuk. We're not resigned to apathy. We are actively waiting, actively trusting in the Lord. It's a very practical application for us this morning. We've seen it each week in the book of Habakkuk. We will show to whom we belong by how we live in the waiting. How you wait day to day shows to whom you belong. Think about Luke chapter 18. Mention it all the time. The parable of the persistent widow. Jesus speaks about a widow who deserves justice, and there's an unjust judge, neither fears God nor man. But the unjust judge, though he doesn't care for God or man, eventually gives this woman what she deserves because he doesn't want to be beaten down by her continual coming. And Jesus says, if this is the case for a judge who doesn't care about anyone, how much more is the case for your Father in heaven who loves you? He teaches his disciples, pray to me in that way. And he ends that parable with a question. You may remember, he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? If Jesus were to return today, if he were to find us in the waiting, would he find us showing this kind of faith, calling out to him like Habakkuk? Day and night. The end of our passage this morning, verses 17 through 19, sound an awful lot like David in the Psalms. Remember, David's world falls apart as his own son seeks to kill him in Psalms 3 and 4. David is opposed by many thousands, the Psalms say. And what does he say at the end of Psalm 4? You, O Lord, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And this is the joy that is afforded to us in Christ Jesus today. It is not dependent upon a polarized society or a flailing stock market. Our joy in Jesus has been purchased through his death and resurrection, and we are called to be like Habakkuk. In the waiting, the righteous shall live by faith. Trust in him. Habakkuk knows he has been equipped by God to endure. And so he uses military language in verse 19. You can find this language in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles of a soldier being equipped for battle. A soldier who is fit to fight is one who is like a deer. And because of God's love for us, because he has saved us and given us his spirit, we too have been equipped to endure. Habakkuk chapter 3, has been equipped to endure, and the same is true for us today. You all know by now I love hymns and the history of hymns. I often tell stories about people you'll never hear of, but more famous one this morning as we land the plane, as we're about to sing in just a few moments, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spofford, many of you are familiar with this story, lost just about everything he had in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, and 2 years later he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him to Europe, and he would later meet them, but on the way, this French cruise liner collided with a British ship and killed all four of his daughters. He got a telegram from his wife saying that she survived alone, and Spofford loaded up and headed to meet his wife in Europe, and as his vessel passed the scene of the crash, he sat down and penned the words of that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And originally, that first stanza read that, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." You can actually go find that online. The Library of Congress has a photocopy of Spofford's handwriting. "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know." And you realize we sing a rendition that says, "Thou hast taught me to say." There doesn't have to be a difference, but you get the emphasis on the word "know" there. And doesn't that sound an awful lot like Habakkuk? Habakkuk has not grown in opposition to God. He is not apathetic. He's not simply spouting out positive thinking. He is confident in the Lord, even in the face of devastation. He looks back on God's faithfulness, and now he is forced to wait in the midst of desolation and uncertainty. And what does he say? Verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Habakkuk was ahead of the hymn writer in the face of tragedy, saying, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." And we too can know it is well with my soul. Why? Well, as we're about to sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, it's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." What do? We wait upon the Lord in confidence. We can endure even to the end because the Lord keeps us and holds us fast. So even now, may we be found faithful to live for his glory, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. The glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to take him at his word today? Father, we rejoice that you are for us, that you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. We rejoice that we are bound up in you. As Paul says to the church at Colossae, that those who are in Christ, their lives are hidden with Christ and God. Father, indeed, even in the face of hardship, unthinkable suffering, indeed, we are safe and secure from all alarm as we lean on the everlasting arm. So, Father, may that be true of us now. May we rightfully respond in faith, worshiping you in spirit and truth now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn I've mentioned a few times now. "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me. I'll also be around after the service. But let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn together.